We'll be in three places today, so go ahead and mark your Bibles right out front if you can, so we won't spend time looking for passages. We'll be in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. We'll be in John 1 and Revelation 1. Mark 4, John 1, and Revelation 1. Let's start in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll be present here with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll equip me to preach. You'll strengthen me to preach your word, and only your word, and nothing but your word. Everything that I say, I pray, will be inconsistent with it, and I pray that you'll use it in my life and in the lives of everyone here to reform us and conform us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right. We have been looking for the last 2 weeks at the parable of the soils. 2 weeks ago, we had the parable itself, and last week we dealt with the interpretation of that parable. Someone recently said, one of the preachers that I listen to while I'm working out on my radio, recently said that if the parable of the soils were retold today, maybe by a contemporary church growth expert, it would go something like this. There are four sowers and one seed. The first sower devotes himself to doing ministry on the hard path. He studies the soil. He gets all the information he can about the path, the soil and the path. He goes back to his lab. He takes the seed, he genetically alters the seed so that when he plants it or throws it on the path, it will germinate and grow. The second sower devotes his life to doing ministry on rocky ground, and so he studies the rocky ground very carefully. And then he goes back to his lab, and he takes the seed, and he genetically alters the seed so that when he throws it out, it'll spring up and germinate in the rocky ground. And then the third sower does the same thing with the weedy ground, and the fourth sower does the same thing with the good soil. And the point of this parable, of course, is that if you shape a message about Jesus that appeals to and fits the likes, dislikes, opinions, and beliefs of non-Christians, you'll be a successful evangelist. Evangelism, according to this parable, is market testing and research, followed by product development. And it results in a product that, when sown, will reduce consumer resistance. Right? That's the idea. The ultimate goal is to reduce consumer resistance. Now, I personally like this kind of evangelism. I love it. I'll tell you why. Two reasons. First, it puts me in control. People aren't listening. Well, I just find a different approach. I find a way to get the people to hear and receive what I'm saying. It's about me working on the problem. The problem isn't that people are by nature unresponsive and dead in sin. The problem is that people are uncomfortable with some parts of Jesus' message. And I am too. So what I do is, the trick is to pitch a message skipping over the difficult parts that people might find hard to swallow, and get the people to make an initial buy-in, right? And once they make the initial buy-in, you've got them. I mean, eventually when they come into the church, they're going to hear uncomfortable things and see uncomfortable things in the Bible, maybe. But once you got them here, hey, they're kind of sold. And so we can embrace them as a community and love them, and they won't want to get away, right? So just hide the uncomfortable stuff, give them the good stuff, and they'll come in. The second reason I like this kind of evangelism is because it's not divisive, right? If I'm worried about finding a way to pitch Jesus so that he doesn't offend or he doesn't rub anyone the wrong way, that also means that I'm not going to rub anyone the wrong way, right? They're going to hear what I say. They're going to like what I say. They're going to like my Jesus. They're going to like me. I like that. It's fun. I like that. But unfortunately, that's not the parable that Jesus tells. In Jesus' parable, there's one sower and one unalterable seed. The sower in Jesus' parable, as we said a couple of weeks ago, is every disciple. Every one of us fits that one role of the sower. And the seed is, as we've been saying over and over again, the seed is turn from yourself, turn from your sin, surrender everything, your opinions, your self-defined goals, your future, everything, and be my doulos. If you're in Christian education, what does the word doulos mean? Right, your Bibles translate that word as servant, but if you were a Greek person and someone said, be my doulos, you recognize that word means slave. That's what Jesus is calling us to be, people who are owned by him, bought by him, and who do whatever he calls us to do. Now, that seed does not fit human nature. It doesn't. But, as we learned a couple weeks ago, if you shape the seed to make Jesus more appealing, the parable of the hard soil teaches, the parable of the weedy soil teaches, the parable of the rocky soil teaches that the fruit that you get from that will not be genuine. Hard hearts cannot truly be broken open by a sales pitch. You might gather a crowd. You'll never build a church. Ever. Only God makes hard hearts soft. And he doesn't do that by appealing to their likes and their dislikes. He breaks hearts open and reforms them. Sowers, that's you and me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're sowers. Sowers take the seed, the word, and we sow it unaltered everywhere we go. That's the idea. And then the hard part after that is that we leave the results to God. We leave the results to God. Jesus says, trust me and sow my seed. Now that is hard. Especially when, like we said last week, if you love someone very much and you've been sowing that seed over and over again and you see absolutely no results. It's very difficult. Well, today's section, beginning in verse 21, what Jesus does is he wants to assure you, he assure disciples, that the seed, rightly sown, always and inevitably bears fruit. Now, if you're an English major, you're going to know I'm mixing metaphors here. That's okay. He's been talking about a seed. Now he's going to switch over and talk about light in a minute. But we're going to be using both of those together. And you just have to deal. You have to, like, just, if you're English, just let go of any English major stuff. Because we're mixing metaphors all along. And you're just going to have to get used to it. So, he assures the disciples that the seed, rightly sown, always grows and inevitably bears fruit. And second, what he's going to do is he's going to say, there is a way that we can make sowing fruitful, effective, and powerful. And we're going to learn what that way is as we go on. All right, so let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, do open to verse, or to chapter 4, verse 21. And let's look at that first verse. And it's a question. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Now, if you were speaking to a 21st century congregation, Jesus might have said something like, do we bang a square peg into a round hole? Same idea here. In fact, he's using a very common metaphor. And the question is rhetorical. The answer is no, right? Good. Yeah, the answer is no, right? You don't bring a lamp into a room in order just to have it covered by a basket. It's a very simple rhetorical question. Now, your translation, if you look at it, will say something like, is a lamp brought in? Does everyone see that? Okay. Now, in Greek, it's not a lamp. There's an article there. It is the lamp. And the lamp isn't passively brought in. It comes in. And so Jesus is really saying something like this, and this is a very important distinction, really important distinction. He's really saying something like this. Does the lamp come in to be put under a basket or under a bed? The lamp, in the way Jesus tells this parable, and our translations will probably catch up next year, year after that. Many of the commentators have been trying to get them to change this, but they haven't yet. But the point is that the lamp here is the actor. The lamp is the one who comes into the room. So what do you think Jesus' point is here? Who's the lamp? Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself as the lamp. And he's saying, do I come to Israel? Do I come into the world? Do I come into this dark place only to be snuffed out? Of course I don't. It's a rhetorical question. Now, if you know your Bibles well, your mind might be going back, and I'm going to have you turn here, might be going back to John chapter 1. So go ahead and turn verses 4 and 5. John was there in Mark chapter 4 listening to Jesus tell this parable. In John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, this is John's prologue. This is John's summary of who Jesus is and what Jesus did before he gets into the meat of his gospel. And he writes there in verses 4 and 5, in him, meaning Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what's John saying? John is saying that the world is dark. Human hearts naturally are dark. The powers that rule the world, demonic powers, are dark. Why are they dark? Well, God is the light. When John uses the word light, he means a combination of life and truth and goodness. And we, all of us, have corporately and individually turned from him. We've turned out the light. But now the lamp has come into the dark room and the darkness has not overwhelmed it. Now, how many like light? You like light, normally? Light is good, but it's not always desirable, is it? Can you imagine if you had a lamp that you turned off at night and it just turned back on? I mean, that would annoy you, right? It would annoy you if you wanted a room dark and it just continued to come on. That would be very annoying. It's about six months after the last flood, we didn't get down and clean our basement. And so, as you can imagine, it wasn't too pleasant down there. But if you had the lights off, you could go down and I didn't smell the mold too much. I think Ann did. But I didn't smell the mold too much. You could go down there and it was kind of pleasant. It was cool. And as long as it was dark, you're all right. But then as soon as you turn the lights on, you see the filth, and you see the muck, and you see the chaos, right? So it was much better to be down there with the lights off. And the same thing is true when the light comes into the world and when the lamp comes into the world. When the light comes on, when the light shines forth in the darkness, the wreck and the muck and the filth of human hearts is made plain. And so we want to rush for that light and turn it off. That's why people want to snuff out the light. Light unveils truth, and Scripture teaches everywhere the truth, not just in an objective sense, but the truth about you and about me is an ugly truth. It's not a great truth. And so, by nature, we prefer darkness. But as John says, the darkness has not overcome the lamp. Now, John is looking back. He's writing what he's writing there in chapter 1 after Jesus' resurrection. And I believe he's recalling what Jesus says there in chapter 4 of Mark. He heard Jesus say, I'm the lamp. I'm not here to be snuffed out. Despite appearances, in fact, darkness is finished. That's what Jesus is promising. Let's go ahead and turn back to Mark if you're not there yet. That's what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 4. Despite appearances, despite your experience going out there and sowing the seed, here comes a mixed metaphor, the light is not going to be extinguished. My light will increase. I've come to chew bubblegum and destroy Satan, sin, and death, and I'm all out of bubblegum, is what Jesus is saying. Does anyone here get that? Anyone? No. That's an 80s thing. Ladies, if you're watching movies in the 80s, you'd get that. If not, you won't. So I'm good. Anyway, what he's saying is it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The light is going to increase. The darkness will be banished. And verse 22 tells us why. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. My light will flood this dark room. Now, Jesus is speaking in two ways here. He's speaking predictively about the future, and he's speaking descriptively about the present. Let's look at the descriptive meaning first. And we've already sort of touched on it. He's saying here, my light has already revealed dark things. What's he been preaching again? He's been preaching, turn from yourself, turn from your sins, surrender, trust, follow me. That's the light of the lamp. And the light unveils the hidden condition of human hearts, hard, stony, weedy. So the disciples look around and they see no one coming and they see crowds leaving and they see there's only about 100 or so people out of the tens and thousands who have heard his preaching and they think failure. Jesus says, oh no. Oh no, that's what my word is supposed to do. It reveals the state and the status of the human heart. What was hidden, I have brought to light. When my word is preached, the lamp shines and hearts are revealed. So let me ask you, how do you personally respond to conviction? The light of the lamp never fails. Ever. So get this. Every single time the preaching, you hear someone or listen, or there when someone is preaching the word to you rightly in accordance with God's word, two things happen. You are brought face to face with the ugliness of your sin. And second, Jesus offers to cleanse you and to heal you and to forgive you. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Do you push forward into the light? Do you want more of that? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be made whole? Or do you shrink back and do you hide? Now, let me tell you, you can hide sitting there in the pews very easily. I grew up in an Episcopal church from the time I was 5, listening at that time to a guy who preached the gospel, and I grew up hiding in the darkness every Sunday. You can hide in the pews by just turning off, deciding this is not for you, reading your bulletin, checking your watch, whatever. You can rationalize away what you hear. You can rationalize away what you hear, what you read. But either way, whether you press toward the light and you want more of it, or you shrink back, you try to snuff it out, either way, this is what Jesus is saying here. What is hidden in your heart is being made manifest. Your response to the word reveals the truth about you. And so the word never returns empty. Don't fear. It is doing what I am doing, and my word is doing what it is supposed to be doing. It never returns empty. Okay, there's also a predictive element to this. Now, Jesus explains everything we've been saying, and you can look it down at verse 34 and see it. Jesus explains everything to his disciples privately. He doesn't explain everything to the crowds. He instructs, he trains, he prepares them in secret. But as we said at Christian Ed, one day what he teaches secretly, they, the disciples, will proclaim from the rooftops. He's going to send out the 12, and then he's going to send out the 70, and then he's going to send out the church, which is us. But what he does is he prepares them for that sending out. He prepares them for that sending out in a hidden way, away from the crowds, privately, personally, with the 12, with the church. The word disciple is mathetes, and who remembers what it means? It doesn't mean follower. We use it synonymously with follower. It doesn't mean that. It means learner. Disciples learn. Jesus teaches. Through his words, they know him. Through his words, they learn his purposes. Through his words, they learn his character, and they learn his will. And then he sends them out to shine the lamp in the world. To shine his light clearly, they first need to be learners. To shine it clearly and fully, they first need to be learners. And so he takes them away. He hides them away until he sends them out. Now, this is the pattern also of the early church. You'll notice if you read through Acts, if you read some of the histories of first, second century Christianity, what you'll find is the first Christians met to hear apostolic teaching and to break bread together. Their gatherings, this is interesting for us, important for us, their gatherings were post-evangelistic. There you go. What does post mean? After, right? The word was proclaimed in the streets and in the world by the apostles and by those who followed, came after them. Those who believed then, after they had believed, gathered together to be taught about Jesus through the word of the apostles and the prophets that was expounded by pastors and teachers. Then they went out to sow the word and shine the lamp. Now, here's where this hits us, because many Christians today want to foist that evangelistic task off on their pastors. Right? So here's what I wanted it, and I'm sure that some of you guys do want it. Here's what happens. I'm embarrassed to talk to my friend about Jesus, so I'm going to bring him here. Right? So please, let's not have your sermon be on anything that might disturb my friend. Let me bring my friend to you. You talk about something that will draw him in. I'm going to foist the evangelistic task off on the guy behind the pulpit. Right? Now, that's better than nothing. I don't want you not to... Please invite people to church. I want you to invite people to church. It's a great thing. If you do, don't stop doing that. But let me say one thing. My purpose, our purpose here together as a church, is to equip disciples, to feed you, to teach you, to clarify Jesus' word for you, and then you go out, and I go out with the word, bringing new disciples back to be equipped to be disciples, right? This is not the evangelistic gathering. I'm a pastor. That means I'm an under-shepherd. I serve you as a flock, but you're a flock because you heard Jesus' voice and came to him. Right? So now I'm feeding you Sunday after Sunday. The teachers you have for Sunday school and Bible study, all that, they're feeding you so that you can go out and make disciples. What we say in secret here is to be proclaimed out there. So important. So like sometimes people will want you to shift the music or shift the way we do the liturgy or shift the preaching so it appeals to non-believers. That, again, is not what we're here for. We're here to equip you so that you can go make believers or make disciples of all nations. All right, one more predictive element in this verse. Many will try, as you may have noticed, if you do go out and share the word and shine the lamp or whatever, as you do that, you'll notice that many hide or hide from it or try to snuff it out. But one day, and this is where it gets sort of serious, very serious, one day there will be no place to hide. When Jesus says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, there's a warning there. And here, turn to Revelation 1, if you have that marked. Look at verse 7 in Revelation 1. There we read this. Behold, he, referring to Jesus, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth, we're not talking Native Americans, we're talking all peoples of the earth, will wail on account of him. You see that? So this seeing at the end is not going to be like a conversion seeing. One day, everyone will see Jesus in his glory, and for disciples, it will be a glorious day. For those who've hidden from or sought to extinguish the lamp, it will be a day of wailing. It will be a day of wailing. Does the lamp come to be snuffed out? No. The darkness will not overcome him. He will overcome the darkness. That's what will happen when he returns, fully and finally. And so that means the gospel is serious business. Flip back to Mark, look at verse 23, because having laid down this principle that the light is going to continue to shine and increase, and one day everybody will see it, he says, if anyone has ears then to hear, let him hear. Now, we said before, not everyone hears. The word isn't received by hard hearts, but for those who hear, for those who have soft hearts made soft by God, for those who hear, listen to this. Now, at this point, because he's just been talking about how the light's going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, you might expect him, given the urgency he places on sowing and shining, to pass along some strategy for sowing and shining more effectively. And he does. He does. It's right here in verse 24. And I'll read verse 25 too. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now that first section there, that pay attention to what you hear, everyone see that? It's a command. Lepetete akouete, which is in Greek, see what you hear. See what you hear. Now, one can say see in Greek and in English with the eyes, like sight, or with the mind, like, oh, I see your point. I see what you're saying. I can understand. And that's what's being said here. See is understand. Understand is a command. It's a command. This is what is an important thing. The command here is to understand what you hear. It's not just to pay attention, because you can pay attention, hear what I'm saying, and say, well, I don't get it. So what? You can pay attention to what the Bible's saying and say, I don't get it. Turn the page. Jesus is saying, not just pay attention, strive for understanding. Strive to understand. That's it. That's Jesus' strategy for sowing the seed and shining the light. Understand or see what you hear. There's no five-step process. There's no technique. There's no special music. No dancing bears. No, you see what you hear. And let me tell you why or how this works, okay? In the parable of the soils, Jesus teaches the results of your sowing are God's business, not yours. So you focus on sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. You'll muck it up if you try to mess with the results. You just sow. I give the growth. Now he's saying, so instead of focusing on the soils or focusing on what people are hearing you, instead of focusing on the strategy for getting into the hard soil, what you need to focus on is what you're sowing. the seed, the light, my words, what I teach you. So the words of Christ, and we know Christ is God. So that means we're not just talking about the red parts in your Bible. We're talking about Genesis through Revelation. My word is the seed. My word is the light of the lamp. See that. Understand that. Because the word, and we heard this in James's reading today, the word is the means by which I turn hard hearts into soft ones. I turn rebels into converts. I turn converts into disciples. And I make disciples evangelists. It's all through the word. See what you hear. Sow and sow and sow and sow the word, but you have to be sowing the true, unaltered, complete, sufficient word, the seed that Jesus gives us. That must be the seed that you are sowing. And the more clearly you understand it, the more you get it, the easier it will be, the more effective you'll be at explaining it to others in a clear way. So they'll see the seed clearly. You'll shine the light into their hearts. The more you understand, the more you see my word, the more effectively you'll sow it. Not because you'll learn some fancy-dancy way of sharing it, but because you'll grasp it more fully and clearly. Some people have asked me before in the past, why does everything have to be about the Bible here? It's like we're a Baptist church and not an Anglican church. What is the problem with you? This is why. This is why. This is why we push mission groups. This is why we push Bible study. This is why we push Sunday school. That's why, I'm sorry to say this, I will never give you a 15-minute sermonette. Because sermonettes make Christianettes. And I don't want you to be Christianettes. I want you to be disciples. And disciples strive to understand. It's work. You're not coming here to be entertained. You're not coming here so I can tickle your ear. You're not coming here so I can tell you about poems or puppies or anything else. As some people do during sermons. All of the puppies and the flowers of the field spring. No, no. What I'm here to do is talk to you about the Word of God and explain that to you so that as learners and as disciples, you can go out and share that in the world. That's my task. That's every Bible teacher's task. That's every mission group leader's task. That's your task with your family if you're a father or a mother. Jesus concludes, this is very serious business, and so Jesus concludes with a promise and a warning. In short, he says, the measure with which you hear will be measured back to you. So here's the deal. Every time you open your Bible, every time you listen to a sermon, every time you go to a Bible study, whatever, every time you're face-to-face with the Word of God, the more you strive to see what you hear, the more you seek understanding, the more God will enable you to see. If you work at it, if you open yourself up, you will overflow with the light of the lamp. That's the promise. Now, do you know people? I know people in my life who just know Scripture so well. And they just kind of ooze out Jesus wherever they go. And so I remember when I was a new Christian, what I would do when I went to church if I had a friend with me, I would always point my friend to that guy, to the guy who knew the Bible well and who knew Jesus well and who could just talk about it very easily. And some of you here are like that. Now, others of you who are not, look at people like that and say, How on earth does that person know so much about the Bible? How on earth is that people able to just how is that person just able to talk about Jesus so freely and so easily and so unashamedly and with total confidence and no fear? How do I ever do that? Well, this is how. This is how. That person didn't start off a Bible expert. That person didn't start off knowing how to share the gospel. He or she opened himself or herself up to be filled by the Word of God. They didn't take the basket of their heart and their soul and shove it over the candle or the lamp and snuff it out. They just opened it up. They strive to be filled by the Word of God. They strive to know what God has to say. Now, you hear me describe these people who know so much, and you might think I'm talking about the weird guy who freaks you out. I'm not. Right? I'm not talking about the weird guy who freaks you out. I'm talking about mature, faithful disciples who competently explain the Word. The people you send your friends to, again. All right. Here's the warning. You can also choose not to see what you hear. And it's a choice. It is a choice. You can sit there, you can sit at home, you can decide not to listen. I'm just going to shut myself down and not listen. I had someone tell me once that they got all this in Sunday school. When I was a kid, I went all the way through Sunday school from the time I was in kindergarten all the way to sixth grade, and so I know everything, so I don't know why I have to listen to it again. This person's not here anymore, but that was what it said. Well, here's what's going to happen if you do not strive to understand the Word. You are going to become more and more confused. You're going to come in here, you're going to hear me preach, you're going to hear your Bible study teacher teach, you're going to read the Bible, and you're just going to say, "What on earth? I don't get this stuff." You're going to be unable to explain what you believe, and you're going to be more prone to follow fads and spiritual gurus because they make it easy. Make it really easy. And even what you thought you knew will be taken away from you. When I was in elementary school and in high school and junior high, whatever, every coach I had, they must have gone to some coaching school and learned this. Every coach I had said, "Use it or lose it." What are they talking about? They're talking about our muscles, right? Unless you work out your muscle, it's going to all turn to flab, and you're going to be out of shape and no good to anybody. You're no good to yourself. Well, you might be good to people if you just don't. Never mind. I don't want to get to that. But your muscles are going to die if you don't work them out, right? We know that. Well, that's akin to Jesus' warning here. My word, he's saying, is this inestimable treasure that I pour out on you. Every time you open your Bible, every time you hear a sermon, it's in accordance with God's word. I just pour it out on you. And it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And if you bury it or if you cover it up, it will not benefit you. You're burying that treasure. And when the master comes back, he's just going to take it back, take it away from you. So that's the warning. So I urge you, if maybe you've been in churches all your life and you've made a habit, especially in the liturgical churches I find this, you've made a habit of waiting for the cookie at the end of the service. I know the sacrament is a holy thing, and I don't want to diminish that, but what you're waiting for is that, and you're kind of passing time until the time for that. That's the big thing for you. What Jesus says here is that striving to see what you hear is what makes disciples effective. So strive to see what you hear from this pulpit, in your Bible, in Bible study, and mission groups. Or what you understand will, according to Jesus, be taken away from you. And I'll stop on that note. The Lord be with you.